Go ahead and be seated. And hold up your Bible. Repeat after me what we believe about this book. This is God's Word. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. It is the supreme source of truth for what we believe and how we live. Now, open up your copy of God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. My family moved from South Carolina to Florida in 1991, and it was less than a year and a half later, about a year and a half later, that a story came out that I believe defines one of the primary problems in our society today. And it happened in November of 1992. 65-year-old Donald DeGreef suffered a fatal heart attack and died in Winter Garden, Florida, while playing golf with three of his friends. And while the golf course officials laid a white blanket over DeGreef and called to try to get in touch with his wife, his three friends, who called 911, continued to finish out their golf game, playing the 17th hole and the 18th hole. When it was all over, one of them said this. They said, "Life goes on, so we had to keep going." Now, I don't know what you get from that story, but what I get out of that story is how shallow our relationships can be. And it's sad because life isn't about achievements. It's not about acquisitions. It's not about accolades. Life is all about relationships. That's why four of the Ten Commandments speak of our relationship with God, and six of the Ten Commandments speak of our relationship with other people. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" he summed it up with these words: love God and love people. And yet, unfortunately, something has gone wrong. We are in a relationship crisis today. We need relationships. We long for relationships. And yet many of us struggle with relationships. Our relationships are more shallow than they've ever been. Lifelong friendships go sour because of little things. People leave jobs every several years because they can't get along with their coworkers or their boss. Marriages continue to shatter at staggering rates. And even in churches, we see people moving from church to church because they aren't willing to lovingly work out their problems. And yet, I believe most of us, perhaps all of us, long for deeper, more meaningful relationships. Relationships that can weather the storms of life, and relationships that take us through the storms of life. Relationships where we can celebrate together and mourn together. Relationships where we can do life together. And that's what the early church had. When the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit changed them and transformed them and transformed their relationships. And don't get me wrong, that didn't mean that they didn't have problems they had to deal with. It didn't mean that they didn't have disagreements they had to work through. But in spite of all of those things, they were devoted to one another. I want you to listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, and I'm going to kind of jump around here. I'm reading from the Today's English translation, this passage. It says, "They spent their time taking part in the fellowship and sharing in the fellowship meals." Then it goes on to say, "All the believers continued together in close fellowship and shared their belongings with one another." Then it goes on to say, "Day after day, they met as a group in the temple and they had their meals together in their homes, eating with glad and humble hearts." Now that phrase, "spent their time together," is better translated "devoted." There were certain things that these early believers were devoted to, they were committed to. And one of those things was fellowshipping together. Notice the phrases in this passage. They were taking part in the fellowship. They were sharing in the fellowship meals. They were continuing in close fellowship. They were committed to fellowship. And notice, it wasn't a once in a while thing. It was an everyday thing. The kind of fellowship that they had was not something that could be built by meeting together once a week on Sundays or some other day of the week. It involved a willingness to get involved in one another's lives on a regular basis, to be there for one another. The Greek word that is translated fellowship here is the word koinonia, and it certainly means more than coming together to eat and play and gather, though I think that that was part of it. The word literally means partnership. It means that they were partners in life. They were doing life together, and that's community. Now, at Northside, our desire is to be devoted, to be committed to the things that the early church was devoted and committed to, because we believe the best picture of the church was the early church right after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that they were committed to was fellowship or community. And that's why community is one of our core values. I want you to listen to this core value. You can see it on the screen. We believe that God created us to live in community with other believers. This occurs best in small group environments. Let me say that again. We believe that God created us to live in community with other believers. And we believe that this occurs best in small group environments. So, why is community so important? Well, the first reason is because God created us to live in community. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says this: "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone.'" And I don't want you to miss this. Even in this perfect environment of Eden, before the fall, before sin ever entered the world, the need for community existed. God said over and over again, "It is good. It is good. It is good." But then God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." You see, you weren't created for isolation. You were created with a desire for and a need for community. Best-selling author and pastor Rick Warren said it this way. He said, "From the very beginning, we were created for community, fashioned for fellowship, and formed for a family. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are, how introverted or how extroverted you may be, rich or poor, learned or educated, we all need to connect with others." Then listen, I know we're different. Some of us are more needy than others of us. Some of us feel like we can handle all of our problems by ourselves, even though we can't. You see, God created us in such a way, even though we may not admit it, that we need one another. Even secular psychologists see this. According to Maslow's hierarchy of needs, once our physiological and safety needs are met, the greatest need of man is love and belonging. Did you get that? Once our physiological needs are met, our safety needs are met, the number one thing we need after that is to belong. From the moment we are born, we long for relationships. I want you to look at this picture on the screen. This is a picture that is called the rescuing hug. True story. There's an article that was detailing the first week of life of this set of twins. And apparently each one of these twins was in their own incubators, and one was not expected to live. But a hospital nurse fought against the hospital rules and finally got the babies placed in the same incubator. And when they did, the one that was healthier, the brother, put his arm over his sister with an enduring embrace. And when he did that, the smaller baby, the little girl's heart stabilized and her temperature rose to normal and she survived. I am convinced that there has never been a time in history when we need community more than today. Words like loneliness and isolation and alienation are frequently used to describe our culture. Vance Packard said that America is a nation of strangers. Years ago, a student asked Mother Teresa about poverty, and she responded, "The worst poverty was the feeling of abandonment, the feeling of being alone." She called this the poverty of the Western world. And then she said this, she said, "People are hungry not just for bread, but they're hungry for love. People are naked not just because they don't have clothing, but they are naked of human dignity and respect. People are homeless not just because they don't have a room of bricks and mortar, but they're homeless because of rejection." A Gallup poll said that 4 out of 10 Americans admitted to frequent feelings of loneliness. 4 out of 10 frequent, regular feelings of loneliness. That's why I am convinced that it's impossible for Christians to survive, much less thrive in this world apart from community. We need other believers. But understand, community is not only important because God created us to live in community, it is important because God's word compels us to live in community. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, a verse that we often quote, it's that important, says this: "We should not stop gathering together with other believers as some are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more as the day of the Lord is coming." Evidently, there were some in the church that had decided that they no longer needed to meet together on a regular basis. But the Bible makes it clear that all of us need to meet together with other believers. And notice what it says we need to meet to do. We need to meet together so that we can encourage one another. Now, the Greek word encourage there is the word parakaleo, which is what John called the Holy Spirit. And so, in other words, what this passage is saying is when we gather together, we are to be the instruments of the Holy Spirit in one another's lives, convicting, challenging, comforting one another. And then notice what it says here. It says we don't forsake meeting together in community because the day of the Lord is getting closer and closer. And as it gets closer, it's going to become more and more difficult to remain faithful. We need to come together to encourage one another so that we don't become a casualty of this war for our souls that we are in. Now, we believe as a church, the best way to build community is through small group environments. Now, there are several hundred people in this room right now. A little less than 400 are in this room. And though you may know the person sitting next to you because most likely their family, the reality is you're not building community in this room. You come, you sit in your seat, and most of you try to sit in the same seat that you're in right now and are very close to where you're sitting right now. And you sit with the same people, but you don't interact. You don't talk, you don't share. You don't do life. You come, you sit, you sing, maybe. You worship, you open up God's word together, but then you go home. That's what happens in this room. We're never going to build community in a room like this. Now, you're probably asking, why do we need to build community in small group environments? Let me give you several reasons. First of all, because relationships are developed in small group environments. You don't develop relationships in a crowd. You develop relationships when you get into small groups. Robin Dunbar, who is an anthropologist who studies social relationships, has said that most of us can have a social relationship with no more than 150 people. And I would say 150 people are a lot to have a relationship with. You see, most of us have relationships on four levels. We have relationships with strangers. These are people that we don't know, that we see as we're passing through life, and we need to be kind to them. We need to help them if we have the ability to help them, but we don't really know them. They're strangers to us. And then there are acquaintances. These are people that we recognize. We know their face. We greet them in public if we see them, but we don't really have a relationship with them. And then there are our friends. These people we know by name. We've spent some time with them. We may go to the same ball games, the same ball fields. We may go to the same church. But then there are companions. And companions are those people that we do life with. We really get to know them. And they really get to know us. I mean, look at Jesus as an example. He ministered to the crowds. He taught his disciples. He did life with 12 of those disciples. But even in that group of 12, there were three that he set apart, that he did unique things with. Now here's the tragedy. Many people today don't have any companions. And companions are vital to our relational health. So let me ask you a question. You don't need to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you have any real companions outside of your personal family? I mean, just think about it. You have people that you are tight with, you are close with, that you do life with, that you would trust your life with outside of your family. Relationships are built in small groups. Second, care takes place in small groups. If you're here this morning, you aren't in a small group, chances are you're going to have a need one day. You're going to experience a hurt. You're going to face a tragedy, and you may find yourself alone. You see, without being involved in a small group, you have a tendency to fall through the cracks, and we don't want that to happen. And as a church, we'll do everything within our power to keep that from happening. But you need to understand that our church is organized to care around small groups. In the Bible, there are over 50 one another's that are given. We're told that we're to love one another. We're to care for one another. We're to serve one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to be patient with one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to exhort one another. It even says that we're to greet one another with a holy kiss. Be careful doing that. But the place that we can accomplish these one another's is not in a room like this where we come together for an hour and then we part and go our separate ways. The place that we can accomplish these one another's is in a small group. Have you ever seen a flock of Canadian geese flying from north to south, south to north? They fly right over us. Have you ever seen them? Have you noticed that they always fly in a V formation? There's been studies done to determine why they've done that, and they've come up with some very interesting things. The first reason is because when they're in a V formation, as the birds are flapping their wings, it creates an uplift for the birds behind them. And this uplift allows the birds to fly 71% further than they could by themselves. The geese are able to fly further, faster, when they fly in a group in that V formation. Second, they discovered that when the lead goose gets tired, he drops back to the back of the V formation, and the next goose comes and starts flying in front. The reason they do that is so that they can all get rest, they can all be encouraged, they can all take a break. They also discovered that The reason the geese honk is because they are encouraging the lead goose to not give up, to keep on going. And then they discovered one other thing. When a goose gets tired or gets sick and drops back, two other geese will drop back with them and will stay with them until they're rested up or they get healthy and they are able to catch up with the rest of the flock. You see, geese have learned the value of flying together. We need to discover the value of walking through life together. But there's a third reason. Openness is easier in small group environments. Now, by openness, I mean authenticity, being real, taking off the mask. I heard a story about a recently promoted colonel who was in his new office, and he was looking over his new office, and there was a private walking toward him with a toolbox, and so he wanted to impress that private, so he picked up his phone and he started talking. He said, "Yes, sir. Yes, Mr. President. I'll be happy to do that. Thank you, Mr. President. Yes, give my regards to the First Lady." And then he hung up and he looked at the private and he said, "Can I help you?" Private, with a rather sheepish look on his face, said, "Yes, sir, I'm here to connect your phone." And that's how a lot of us are, isn't it? We're putting on an act. We want to impress people. And so we say things that aren't really true, and we never drop our guard because we're fearful of what will happen. Now, there's a handful of people that will share their junk with everybody. You've met them. But most of us won't do that. And yet, do you know that we all need some people that we can share our junk with? I've got junk. You got junk. All God's people got junk, amen? We do. And here's the thing. You're never going to get over your junk by yourself. You need help. And yet we're afraid to share with people because we're afraid if they really know me, if they really see me, they'll reject me, they'll judge me, they won't like me. But I want you to hear me. You're never going to grow unless you take off your mask. And when we're truly open, then we can have accountability. Accountability is when we allow someone in our life that we've come to trust, that we allow them to ask us the tough questions of life, and we ask them the tough questions of life, and we're honest and open with one another. Questions like, how's your marriage? How are your kids? How's your finances? Have you kept your eyes pure this week? Are you struggling with any addictions, alcohol or drugs? How are you doing in life? You see, what I've discovered is most of us, we don't have anyone that we'll really open up to. And so our marriage can be going down the tube. And we're not willing to sit down and talk with someone who can help us, who can encourage us, who can give us advice where we can make it through. And our marriage can become a trophy of God's grace. Maybe it's our children. Maybe our children have just made an awful, stupid decision. It's terrible. Someone asks us, how are the kids? And we go, oh, they're great. They're wonderful. And yet, deep down inside, we're torn up for our kids. Or we're struggling with porn, and that porn is gonna destroy us. Or it's alcohol or some other narcotic. And we are so guilty. We want to be set free, but we just can't do it on our own. But we're not willing to open up, tell someone and ask them to help us. Openness can't happen in a room this size. It's not necessarily healthy in a room this size. But you get into a small group, people that you've been doing life with, you can be open. A marriage sucks. My kids are screwing up. Man, I'm addicted to porn. Whatever it is. And there'll be brothers or sisters there who aren't going to judge you and go, how are you even in our group? They're going to wrap their arms around you and pray for you and begin to hold you accountable and help you discover that there is light at the end of the tunnel. And then finally, life change happens best in small group environments. The reason is we don't learn by sitting in a group like this listening to a lecture. And don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you not to come. I mean, this kind of gathering is biblical, preaching, teaching in large context. But the reality is, most of us, we don't grow to our full potential gathered in gatherings like this. We grow to our full potential when we're gathered in small groups where we're interacting with one another. There's give and there's take. We're listening, we're talking, we're interacting. When we begin to grow, we begin to learn in that way. You see, that's why we're committed to building community in small group environments. Now, and I believe that there are four levels of community that each and every one of us here this morning need to be a part of. The first one is membership. This is when we make a commitment to be a part of a local church. That means you find a church family and you choose to connect to that church family. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, you are members of God's very own family and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. You belong. You see, the Christian life is not just a matter of believing. The Christian life is a matter of belonging. And belonging is something you must choose to do. God wants you to identify with his family. When you were born, you automatically became a part of the human family, but you must choose to become a part of God's family. It's a choice. Now, occasionally I'll hear people say, well, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, but I just don't want to be a part of a church. And that makes absolutely no sense. Because the church is the body of Christ. It's where we flesh out what it means to be a Christian. A Christian without a church is like an orphan. God wants us to be a part of the family. And so if you're here and you've been coming for a while and you're saying, I need to take that step, then join us this afternoon at 12 for our Discover Northside. Find out what it means to be a part of our church family. And listen, if you come and you go, well, that's not really, I don't want to be a part of this church. That's okay. There's lots of good Bible teaching churches in this area. Good Bible teaching churches, wonderful pastors that love Jesus, fellowships that want to make a difference in the world. But if you're a child of God, God expects you to be a part of a church. The second level of community is connecting. That's when you make that decision, that commitment to be a part of a small group. And there are some of you that you're a member and you come faithfully to worship, but you still have not got plugged into a small group. And our small groups aren't perfect. We always want them to get better, but it's in a small group that you're really going to discover what it means to be a part of the church. And our small groups, listen, aren't primarily about lecturing about the Bible. Our small groups primarily are about doing life with one another. You need to connect. The third level is partnering. When you say, I need to get involved, I need to use the gifts and the abilities that God has given me to build his church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, we are partners together working for God. We're partners. And when you come to this level, you discover that it's not just about coming and getting plugged into a group. It's about using the gifts and the abilities that God has given you not just to bring glory to God, not just to build his kingdom, but to minister to other people. And then the final level is multiplication. This is when you begin to discover that it's your responsibility to build the family. And so you begin to take seriously inviting people to church, telling people your faith story, telling people what Jesus has done for you. But here's what I know every one of us needs: community. I want to close by reading a passage of scripture in 1 John chapter 1. It's verses 3 and 4. Listen to what John says. He says, "We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." Did you see what John said? He said the fullness of joy comes when we discover fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So I ask you this morning, do you have fellowship with God through his Son, Jesus? Have you recognized that sin has separated you from God? And in spite of that, God loves you and sent his Son, Jesus, to die a cruel death on a cross to pay for your sins? Have you received him as your Savior, Lord? If not, then dear friend, I beg you today, find fellowship with God through Jesus, because he loves you so very much. But then second, do you have fellowship with other believers? Are you connected to the church like God intends for you to be? If not, take a step today, because you'll never be everything that God wants you to be apart from that. I want you to stand with me. I'm going to pray. Pastor Steve and I are going to be down front. Our altar is going to be open. If God's speaking to your heart this morning and you've recognized your need to give your heart and life to Jesus, don't let anything keep you from coming forward this morning and letting us know that's what you want to do. If you need to make a commitment to get more connected, to get plugged into community, just come to this altar and just kneel down and say, "God, today I'm making a commitment to be a part of the community." Let God have his way in your heart and life. Father God, this is your time. Have your way in each and every one of our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As our team leads us in song, you come.